Throughout history, the needs of God's work have always been great. It has never been the purpose of God that His people should feel comfortable in their pursuit of His service. Following the Master has always been a matter of one step of faith after another. So it was when Nehemiah arrived at Jerusalem to help in the reclamation of the city left in ruins by Nebuchadnezzar years before. The call of God had come to him with the news that the city was broken down, that the people of God who were there were in great affliction and reproach. Nehemiah was brought to the conviction. Indeed, he said, God put it into his heart that the time had come for the fulfillment of God's promise to restore his people to their former place in the land of promise, to see the city rebuilt. And through the Lord's special providence in Nehemiah's life, Nehemiah was in a position in the land of Persia where he had access to the king. And when he made known his request to the king for assistance in the project of rebuilding Jerusalem, the king gave his consent and his authority to the work. In spite of that, Nehemiah encountered those in Israel who were unhappy that anyone should come to rebuild Jerusalem. In the words of our Bible reading today, it grieved some people that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. It is always that way with the cause of the people of God. Those who despise the truth and who despise the God who has revealed the truth will always be angry that anyone comes along to do the work of the Lord, to seek the welfare of the people of God. But our Bible reading indicates that such opposition is never sufficient to derail the purposes of God. So it was that Nehemiah refused to be discouraged. He arrived at Jerusalem, and he undertook a secret inspection of the walls of Jerusalem by night. He found them to be in a shocking state of ruin. The gates that had been burned by the Babylonian army years before still hung in pieces from their hinges. The points of access to the city were then unprotected. The walls were largely demolished, and the city itself largely was a wreck. At roughly the same time that Ezra was called to lead the rebuilding of the temple, Nehemiah knew that he had been called of God to rebuild the rest of the city. But it was a daunting task. Without the king of Persia's provision of supplies for the project, it would have been very difficult for Nehemiah to proceed. But the king, for all his generosity, had not provided for the labor. That the people of Israel would have to provide. It was not Nehemiah's purpose to force them to undertake the work. It was not his purpose to trick them into doing the work. Simply, he told them of the Lord's intervention in his own life. And the men of Israel found themselves greatly encouraged. They resolved to rise up and build. And they strengthened their hands for this good work. It is a resolve that resonates down through the centuries since that time. The work of God has never proceeded by an easy road. God's design is that His people learn to rely upon Him, to rely on His power, on His supply for the work that He calls them to undertake. So we take this latter part of verse 18 as our motto text for this year of 2004. It's the expression of the people of God in every age. When they face the obstacles that lie before them in doing the work of God, they refuse to be dissuaded. They resolve instead to persevere, to do all that they are enabled to do for the cause of God and His kingdom. The church has always advanced in this world over the objections of great opposition. This statement of resolve expresses the theme that the Lord has placed before us, I believe, at the outset of this momentous year in our church's history. It is the theme of meeting the church's challenge. In the final month of last year, the Lord blessed this church with a great opportunity. He enabled us to finalize the purchase of our first church property. It is a wonderful blessing at which we should all marvel. A year ago, We had no way of anticipating such a blessing. But that intervention of the Lord in answer to the prayers of His people over many years is not the end of the story. It's only the beginning. There has dawned in this church a year that will be unlike any other we have known. It will be a year of preparation. And we trust a year of building. It is our prayer that by the time this year closes, we will see well on the way to completion a permanent home for this congregation. Now, let me just warn you. There are bound to be many twists and turns in the path. There will be days of discouragement, frustration, and weariness. We will face times when we will be unsure which way to turn. But let this resolve govern our thinking throughout the days of this year, in our church, in our homes, in our individual lives. For this is a text that applies to us whether we belong to any particular congregation. Let us rise up and build. Let us emulate the noble proclamation of the people of Israel when Nehemiah presented to them the nature of the challenge that was before them. They said, "Not, that's too hard. But let us rise up and build." So let us take every opportunity to advance the cause of Christ's kingdom. We will have this assurance. The Lord will be with us, and He will bless us. We can labor in the confidence that our God has called us to this good work. Therefore, we cannot fail in carrying it out. Let that encourage you as you deal with your families. The Lord has called you to do the work of building in your family. to do the work of building now. And He will not fail you in that great endeavor. Let that encourage us in the week-to-week operations of our church, in our ongoing ministry. The Lord has called us to labor here in the advance of His kingdom, in the building of His church, and He will not abandon us in the midst of that good work. And let this word encourage those who are still outside of Christ not to continue in that condition any longer. For you can't do any real building unless you come to lay the foundation of which the Apostle Paul spoke, the foundation that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Only as we build upon that foundation will we build in such a way that the building will endure. So come and lay the foundation today if you do not know the Lord. Come and believe on Christ alone as your Lord and Savior. And then rise up and build. There are four important aspects involved in meeting the church's challenge, all of which are set before us in the context. First, let us observe the critical time. In the first chapter of this book, Nehemiah received the news of the awful condition of Jerusalem, and you may read there that he was reduced to tears. In chapter 1, in verse 4, "And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." Here is the true response of the man of God to the low condition of God's work. It causes him to mourn and to weep. And notice that as he sought the Lord in that passage, he had confessed that here was the outcome, the just outcome of the sins of all the people against the Lord. Notice that he does not excuse himself here. He says in verse 7, at the end of verse 6, "Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandedst thy servant Moses." Here was the confession of sin, and the acknowledgement that the reason the city was in the condition it was in, the reason the people were in such a place of reproach, was because of the Lord's judgment upon them. But I love Nehemiah's prayer because he knew where to turn. And he knew what to plead in his prayer. For he comes to the end of the prayer in verse 10, and he pleads the blood of redemption. "These are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand." He was saying, "Lord, these people are your people. You've redeemed them. You have spent blood for them. And so you cannot cast them off forever." Here's the mercy of God to people who have sinned against the Lord. The Lord will not cast them off forever. If Solomon, as we saw, had been brought back to the right way from his gross sin, surely the people of Nehemiah's time could be brought back to that right way. But with all that he had heard, nothing could have prepared Nehemiah for what he would see when he got to Jerusalem. As we read in chapter 2, he went out, beginning in verse 12, and he rode upon his beast and went out and took a surveillance of the walls and saw devastation. And he summarized the situation in verse 17 when he said, "You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." It was more than a small distraction, this distress. It was a great calamity. He said to them, "Look at the need that is before us. Look at the challenge that is before us. Look at the evil that has befallen this city. Jerusalem lies waste." He was saying it is desolate. It is dry. It's a place of reproach and shame. And the message was clear. The time has come for the Lord's people to work. This is not to be the condition of the place where God said He would put His name. The city that had at one time been the prize of the world, that had in Solomon's day been called Jerusalem the Golden, or the way in which gold gleamed from all the buildings, that city had been reduced to piles of ash and rubble. And Nehemiah said, "God has called us to build it anew. The time has come," he said. "This is the generation," he said. "This is the critical hour." They had to move forward then. And so it is with us in our own situation. The time has come for us to advance. The time has come for us to take a step that seems so huge that we can't fathom the dimension of it. It has pleased the Lord to leave us in a time of preparation for quite a while. But the critical hour has now arrived. The work of God must be done. The house of God must be built. The devil would laugh at us. He would make our work into a reproach. But let our response to the devil's ridicule be, we will rise up and build. For there is, we find, a particular incentive for this work. And that's the second thing that we observe, the precious power. Nehemiah, as God's man on the scene, knew that there was something in this situation that the men of Israel to whom he was speaking would have to understand. They must know that already, even before they lifted one hand to wield the first shovel of rubble, and to clear it away, even though they had not begun, he wanted them to know God had already begun. God's power had already been seen. He told them in verse 18 of the hand of my God which was good upon me. He told them that even before he had come to Jerusalem, the Lord's voice had been heard in the whole situation. He told them of how he had gone before the king of Persia in trembling, knowing what God had called him to do, and that when the opportunity had presented itself for him to speak, he took the opportunity, praying to the God of heaven for assistance and saying that if it would please the king, that the king would send him to Judah to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And again, that was a huge step of faith on Nehemiah's part because he had no clue as to how the king would respond. But when he made the request, the king was pleased to send him. And not only that, but as Nehemiah made other requests, he asked the king, give me letters, give me passports, give me authorization, so that the governors of your territory beyond the river do not think that I've just come there on my own. Give me your seal, he said. And the king granted that. And he went beyond that even and said, we need supplies. We need lumber to do the building, to do the work. And the king gave him supplies from the king's own forests. So he was saying to them, God has already shown His power for the grand enterprise. The king had agreed to all the requests. Now notice that Nehemiah's point was that this demonstration of God's power was not in some kind of thunderbolt fashion. It was not a particularly dramatic way in which God's power was displayed, but simply in the quiet manner in which the power of God had demonstrated itself in the heart of the king of Persia. Here, Nehemiah was saying, is the demonstration of what the people of God need if they are to rise up and build. They need God's power to go before them. They need God's power to prepare the hearts of those in positions of government with whom they have to deal, to go before so that their requests are granted. And Nehemiah's point was that God's power is displayed in this way. When the hand of God is upon you for good, you have access to power that will overcome every obstacle. That was the message that the prophet Haggai provided to the people of God that moved them after many years' delay to finish building the second temple. If you turn to the prophecy of Haggai and to chapter 1, Haggai chapter 1, and verse 13. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. The news was, God is with you. If God is with them, then everything that they need is provided. It was that power that operated in the life and ministry of our Savior, Jesus of Nazareth. The hand of His God was upon Him for good. So in the face of every opposition, in the face of every adversity, Jesus prospered in doing the will of His Father. And so it must be for us in this year. Surely, the very fact that we're contemplating what we are is an indication that the hand of our God is upon us. Surely the fact that the situations that needed to come together for us even to be in possession of land on which to build, and not just any land, but land that is very desirable for a church building, that is an indication that the hand of God is upon us. That already the power of God has been let loose in this situation. Surely the answers to prayer that we have witnessed must encourage us that we have access to this precious power. And notice that when the men of Israel heard Nehemiah speaking about this power, it was then they responded by saying, "Let us rise up and build." They strengthened their hands for this good work. That has the force of they encouraged themselves. They exhorted each other. They strengthened each other to take up the work. And when they should become weary, to press on in the work. We need to do that this year. We need to exhort each other, to encourage each other, to press on in the work, no matter what the difficulties prove to be. And it turned out they needed that spirit of resolve, for they came directly to face the power of the enemy. And that's the third thing that we find, the devilish opposition. For there were those who did not wish well to those who set about to do the work of God. We read of them in verse 10. Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, they heard that Nehemiah was come and that he had these letters of authority from the king, and it grieved them exceedingly. Notice that expression. They were not only a little irritated, they were angered that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. It made them angry. They were opposed to the work of God, to the people of God, and they despised those who would seek to advance it. And in verse 19, this spirit breaks into the open, and they're joined by Geshem the Arabian. And when they heard the resolve of the people to rise up and build, to do this good work that God had laid before them, they laughed them to scorn. It was the spirit of derision, not the laughter of those who were amused at something funny. It was the laughter like that which was heard on Calvary, at the cross of our blessed Savior. We turn over to Psalm 22. We find in that messianic psalm that this laughter was part of the sufferings of our Lord. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, "He trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. Let Him deliver him, seeing He delighted in him." In Handel's oratorio Messiah, the composer captured, I think, something of the spirit that is conveyed in these verses, in his musical rendering. He trusted on the Lord. Here is the mockery and the sarcastic laughter that was echoing across the hill of Calvary. Look at him up there now. He trusted in God. Well, let God come and deliver him. That was the laughter, like that of Sanballat the Horonite, the laughter of Tobiah the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian, when they heard that the Jews were purposing to rise up and to rebuild the city. They despised them. Here were the people who thought they were the ones to speak for the king. Not this cupbearer, not this Nehemiah. They were the ones with authority there. But they didn't know the king had already spoken. And he had spoken for those they despised. Listen, When you seek to do the work of God, when you seek to carry out the will of God, you're going to face opposition. The devil is not going to give you an easy time. And you can be sure that as we seek to do the work of God, there will be opposition to it. So let's not be dismayed and disappointed when it surfaces. There's going to be opposition. But listen, though we may face the fury of the devil, let us not waver in our resolve to rise up and build. And it really doesn't matter whether you're seeking to build a church building or whether you're seeking to build a family. When you propose to do the work of God, the devil is going to do everything he can to stop you. If you propose to come to the prayer meetings of the church, the devil is going to do everything he can to keep you from coming. He will throw every stumbling block in your way that he can invent, things you never thought of. He will think of them for you. In the work of building the church building, the devil will find fertile ground for his opposition. And sadly, sometimes he finds it in the people of the church. Now, I want to warn you right now, as we embark on this year's labor, that the devil wants to use you, if he can, to try to derail his work. I've heard of churches being built that led to the split of the church, of the congregation. I've heard of congregations splitting up because they couldn't agree on what color the carpet was going to be in the building. Or they couldn't agree on what style of lighting instruments that were going to hang in the building. The devil will motivate you to be critical about this minor detail or that minor detail. And believe me, I've heard it all. So what should you do? Your testimony should be, I am not going to allow myself to be drawn into the devil's traps. I am not going to allow myself to become the party of Sanballat and Geshem and Tobiah. How did the people of God respond when these criticized them and despised them? Well, they looked above and beyond the ridicule. And that's the fourth thing that we find. The believing voice. Here was Nehemiah's answer in verse 20 of this chapter. Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, He will prosper us. Laugh away, Sanballat. Despise us all you like, Tobiah and Geshem. The God of heaven will prosper us. We are proposing to do this work, Nehemiah was saying, because God has called us to do it. And so he said to them, we will arise and build. He said, we're not going to allow ourselves to be intimidated by you and your opposition. We will arise and build because God will stand in our defense. God will provide all that we need for this good work. And so he said to them, you have no portion. You have no right. You have no memorial in Jerusalem. He's saying to them, you don't have any part in the work of God. This is not your concern at all. What was Nehemiah saying there? He is saying, I believe God. He was saying what Paul said on the deck of the ship in the middle of the Mediterranean when all hope that they would be saved had been abandoned. What was it that Paul said? God told me I'm going to Rome and that every person on this ship is going to be saved. And what did Paul say? I believe God. I believe what God has said. That's what Nehemiah was saying here. You can do your worst. He said to the opponents, we know that God has called us to do this work. Now the question is, do you believe the God of heaven? Can you join in Nehemiah's testimony and say, the God of heaven, He will prosper us. Do you believe that? Well, there are going to be a lot of opportunities to test whether you believe that or not. It's easy enough to say, oh yes, I believe that, while you're sitting here comfortably on the first Lord's Day of the year. But when things don't go exactly as we think they should go or as we would like them to go, then we will have to say, the God of heaven, He will prosper us. Do you believe that we have come to this point because the God of heaven has prospered our way? Then, if that is so, let us keep our eyes and ears upon the God of heaven. You see, if all of God's people have their eyes on the Lord and their ears open to hear the Lord's voice, they're not going to fall out with each other. They're not going to let their personal preferences dictate the work of God. So let us meet the challenges that face our church in this year by resting on our blessed Savior, by sheltering under the Lord's powerful wings. We're reminded of the statements of the Apostle Paul in writing to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. And verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong. Notice he doesn't just say be strong, but be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. How do you do that? Well, he tells you. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the author of the opposition to the work of God. How do you meet him? You put on God's armor. Because we are not wrestling now against flesh and blood. We are on the spiritual battlefield. So, he begins in verse 14 by saying, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Let's not forget that prayer is a vital component of this armor. That's how we will stand against the wiles of the devil. Nehemiah said, God will prosper us. And because He will prosper us, we will rise up and build in spite of all that seems against it. I have to tell you that, as we were saying in our last meeting of last year, at our last prayer meeting, there are huge obstacles. There are great mountains that stand before us. If we look at the mountains, we will be like Peter on the Sea of Galilee. We will end up sinking. So then let us have this voice God will prosper us. So we're going to rise up and build. Because we know that God has called us to do it. And we know that it is for His glory and for the advancement of His kingdom that Christ may continue to be preached, not only in our generation, but in that which is to come.